All right, take your Bible, turn to Psalm 11. We're in the book of Psalms. I call the book of Psalms the Christian's devotional, and which means it's a centerpiece of your Bible. If you ever open your Bible in the middle, it usually falls in the middle. It falls into Psalms. It's the centerpiece of your Bible. And we're going to be looking at Psalm 11. Why stay put? When I look at a chapter or look at a psalm or something, I try to figure out what's the main gist. And this is what stuck out at me. Why stick around? Why hold your course? And you cannot change the trouble you go through. So you just got to stay the course. You just got to stay faithful. You got to stay going forward. Paul said, I never look back, did he? He said, I forget the things that are behind me. I forget, he says, I even forget the things chasing me. You'll get that. He says, I press toward the mark, amen. I've got a race to run. I've got a course that's laid out for me, and I want to finish it. Now, Psalm 11, when you found Psalm 11, also go to Matthew chapter 26, because we'll need to look there as well. And by way of introduction, let me just say, while you're looking for Matthew chapter 26, Psalms is God's answer to headaches and heartaches of life. I know you've probably turned to pills all your life. When you were a kid, you turned to mama. Then you got a little older and you turned to your friends. And then you turned to the pills and you turned to the drink and you turned to the fags. And you turned to your romance novels and you ran out of things to turn to. Let me tell you, turn to the book. Turn to the book of Psalms. Everything you're going through, somebody else has already gone through. And you can learn from their mistakes. You can learn from the things that they learned. Amen. And David learned some things. So the heartaches and the headaches of life are not vain when you actually have somebody who tells you how to get through them. Now, next to the Gospels, I believe Psalms is probably the most needed part of the Bible and the most read part of the Bible because of the reality of all the promises that are there. Now, most of the Psalms were journal entries. You know what a journal is, don't you? When I was growing up, I kept a diary. I didn't keep a calendar of all my things I had to do. I wrote what I did, where the holes, where the treasures were that I buried. I kept a diary. And David here is writing a journal. He's recording the thoughts of his heart as he faced through different struggles and troubles, and he wrote them to be sung about. He didn't write sad stories. He wrote stories that were real, that had a good ending. Aren't you glad for good endings? Amen. David might cry out and say, God, what happened? Where are you? But at the end, he's saying, oh, you've always been here. That's how he wrote. And they turned out to be great songs. But it was not just him writing. It was the Holy Spirit, wasn't it? Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So God inspired David to write these things as he was going through them. And let me just say this. When you go through a trial, Brother Dan, it's not only always for you. Sometimes it'll be so that you can help somebody else. So the trouble could be from God. Amen. God can pick you up and put you right in the middle of a valley and make you completely empty, completely destitute of what to do. And the Lord says, now lean on me. You get through it. And then he says, now you got something to tell somebody else who's now in the valley. So that was David. David grew in his confidence with each psalm, man. It is just so rich reading the book of Psalms. And it's amazing how every one of the questions and struggles that David had, we still have today. We haven't evolved at all. I still go through the same things he struggled with. So, by way of background, let's look at Matthew, holding your place here in Psalms. But chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, just a short verse. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 56. Why don't you go back verse 52. Now this is when Peter tried to take a swipe at another man because a mob had surrounded Jesus and Peter felt like fighting. All right? Kind of like you do on Monday morning. All right? He just drew his sword. He tried to cut somebody's head off and only got his ear. Now, that's not a very good aim, but Verse 52, and then said Jesus unto him, to Peter, put up again thy sword into his place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? That's a lot of angels. But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes that came out to him to grab him, are ye come out as a thief, as against a thief, with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and ye lay hold no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then how many of the disciples? All of the disciples forsook him and fled. Now when Jesus is surrounded by that crowd and he turns his hands openward and allows them to bind his hands like a criminal and to drag him away, they freak out. They found it hard to stand by him, to handle the pressure. And from the coming persecution, the disciples ran. So much so that Peter, when he does try to get a little closer to Jesus and he starts to warm himself by the fire, a woman says, you're one of the disciples of Jesus, aren't you? And Jesus went, and Peter went, no, 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 no. Another woman came along and says, you look like one of his disciples. And he said, no, 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 no. Finally, another woman came up and says, you're one of his disciples. You talk just like one of those Galileans. You're one of those disciples. And he cursed and he denied even knowing Jesus. Couldn't handle the pressure. He collapsed. He caved in. He thought he could stand with Jesus, and he couldn't, did he? The greatest need of Christianity right now is to stop running from pressures. Is to learn to be faithful to whatever God has called you to do. You do not have to do what I do. Do you understand what I'm saying? You have to do what God called you to do. And if you just do what God calls you to do, you'll be the happiest person on this planet. If you're trying to compete with me, you're trying to compete with Nita, you're trying to compete with Dan, that's easy. You will never be happy. I'm watching. This is not a competition, amen? I just want to do what God asked me to do. And if you do that, you'll be blessed, you'll be happier than anybody on this planet. Greatest need of Christianity is not cave under the pressure, because the pressure's coming. If you have never felt the pressure of persecution, you will. Because you're Christian. You're not religious. You just don't go to church. You believe this, amen? You come to this Bible and it's real to you and you're weird to the world. And they're going to start going, don't you speak up. Don't you pass around that leaflets. Don't you influence. When Jesus said, go, get out there, be a light. It's a conflict. And when the pressure comes, most fail, most collapse. King David worked through some of the same things that caused the apostles to run. So let's learn from him. We got to first pray. Father, would you help us as we open your Bible, that you would open our hearts and we would, God, stand a little straighter. Stand a little longer. Go a little further. God, we're not in this to fight anybody, but we will fight error. We will fight lies. We'll fight the devil. We'll fight sin. Lord, we'll stand. Would you help us to stand for Jesus? God, you stood for us. You didn't give up. When they put that cross on you, you kept going. When they spit on your face, when they pulled that beard, when they whipped that flesh, you kept going. Lord, there's no reason why we can't. Our light affliction is nothing to be compared. So encourage us tonight, just with this short psalm, to stay put. To stay the course, to keep going, to stand when everybody else is failing and falling. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now the question is, why do people run? Why do they hide? Why do they give up? Psalm 11, let's look at the first three verses. There are only two points in this, why people run, and then I'm going to tell you why not to run. Chapter 11, verse 1. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to the mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrows upon the string, that they may privily, that's a good old word, it means sneakily, shoot at the upright in heart. And if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now David says there are three things here that show us why people. And I like how David starts off and he says, in the Lord put I my trust. Now, I don't know if you ever had the chance to go paintball shooting. But, you know, there's just something inside. I don't care how strong you may be. But when you hear a paintball whiz by your ear, an inch away, you know what the natural reaction is? Run! Hit the ground. You want to live, amen? David has to overcome that. There are three things, and really, there are three reasons why people do run, why they give up. And it's often that people have more reasons to quit than not, but I want to show you three reasons why most people give up on God. Why today there aren't more Christians who are in church than there were last year. Why Christianity isn't, I'm talking about Bible Christianity, why Christianity isn't turning the world upside down. It's because we're quitters. Because we cave under the pressure. Amen. First reason is because our enemy is out to destroy. Take your Bible, let's go to 1 Peter 5:8. And Brother Bozzi, would you start us there? Our enemy is out to destroy. David cries out and he says, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string that they may shoot privily. When you do least expect it, they shoot at the upright in heart. Someone's trying to kill him. He's not trying to trip, not trying to punch. He's shooting an arrow. You get an arrow in you, what normally happens, Jay? You formally die or you normally die? I thought you said you formally die. Amen. All right, let's read about our enemy here. 1 Peter 5 in verse 8, please.
Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour.
Amazing. Our enemy is out to destroy. Go also to John chapter 10 and verse 10, Brother Dan. You know, we think of Christianity as fire insurance. You understand what I mean when I say that? Well, at least I'm not going to hell, Brother Dan. Amen. But you know what? If you don't live for Jesus, if you don't, and I'm going to be real plain, if you just don't go all out for God, I'm not talking about just being nominal. If you're not all out for God, you're going to be miserable. There's no way to be middle of the roader in Christianity. You're either hot, or what's the opposite? Cold. Now, Christians in the first century created a new category. Corinth, they were called carnal. But in the book of Revelation, Jesus calls it lukewarm. Vomit material. He said, you're trying to be what you ain't. Either hot or cold. John 10:10, Brother Dan.
The thief cometh not.
All right, Jesus speaking, he says, a thief gets into your house. If he's breaking into your house, he's not caring about life. He only wants to take. And the thief there is not just a thief coming into your house. Who is the thief? That's the devil. So Satan, our enemy, is the devil. Satan's not out to, it never has helped anybody. But he seeks only to totally and absolutely destroy. Can Satan destroy a Christian's life? Yes or no? Yes. Can he take away your ticket to heaven? No. Can he rob you of heaven? No. But he can make your life miserable on the way. And he can even make it so that you die early. Very embarrassingly. So why do Christians run? Because the devil is a serious enemy. He wants to destroy your life. Secondly, our enemy not only is out to destroy, but he is hard to spot. He shoots at you when you're not looking. Doesn't it say they shoot it privily, sneakily? The devil doesn't just go up and say, "Dan, I'm going to get you to drink again." He doesn't do that. You'd slap him. The devil works. He knows your weakness. He knows what doors have been left open, what windows are left open in your life. And he starts to work in that way. And he starts to bring around old memories and old friends and anything he can do. But his goal is the same, isn't it? To bring you down. Amen? So you've got people finally give up because the devil's good. God bless you. We discovered, we watched too much television when I was a kid. We learned how to use a string across a doorway. My brother was really mad at me. Because he wasn't expecting it, and boy, he went falling. And I laughed, and then my dad got me. What's my point? The devil's just like that. He knows what'll trip you up. And you fall enough. Hello, listen to me for 2 seconds. You fall enough, you'll get tired of it. When the devil keeps constantly pulling the rug out from under you, constantly putting traps ahead of you, constantly shooting and hitting a mark, and you just can't seem to get the victory over it, what are you going to end up doing? I'm out of here. Some of you, we had fun. Martin, you remember when we went paintballing. And this was the first time up there in Limerick. And Kevin Bartlett was there. Kevin Bartlett was behind a tree stump. And he was shooting us. He was only about 15 feet away. And he was getting into our base. Well, somebody got him. I remember him standing up and he went, "Okay." And we all went, oh boy, did he scream. At that point, you know what he says? "I'm out of here." And he just left. He was really upset for a little while. He came back into the game. What's my illustration? The illustration is that's us. You get shot enough by the devil, what do you end up doing? You fall enough because of his antics, because of his devices, because of his traps. You quit. Amen? He's hard to spot. You know why he's... We're always looking in the wrong places. You need to look in the mirror if you want to see where the devil's working. Our enemy's hard to spot. Third, our enemy is constantly striking at our foundation. He says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? We've had a storm, stormy weather. We've had gusts probably 60 kilometers an hour. I don't know how high. I haven't really paid attention. But you get into a storm, and that storm rattles the house, everything. When that house is anchored to the foundation, you're pretty well okay, amen? But what if you had no foundation? In this modern age, we live in an age where Christians on this side versus the world on that side, Christians are constantly trying to deal with the issues of abortion. Is abortion worth speaking up about? And standing up and telling people that baby's alive.
Amen.
Family breaking up, homosexuality behavior, euthanasia, pornography, rampant racism, all of these things we're trying to speak up about while the world is attacking our foundation. They make fun of the Bible. They try to disprove the Bible. They make fun of your Christianity. They attack the foundations while we just attack the issues. They attack your love for love. The moment that you start... You decide tomorrow's at school, you say, "You know what, I got all my books in my rucksack there. I'm going to take my Bible with me to school." Ooh. They won't make fun of the virgin birth. They won't attack the resurrection. They'll make fun of the Bible. See, if they can get you to put the Bible away, they've destroyed the foundation. Do you understand? Take your Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Hold in your place here. Verse 17, Miss Kathy.
For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God.
Wow.
But as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God's
All right. We're not as many, Paul says, which corrupt the word of God. So even in Paul's day, we're going to look at this verse all year long because it goes right along with the 400th anniversary of the publishing of the King James Bible. We believe the Bible is the word of God. Amen. But there are so many different, quote, newer versions that are out there that have this goal of saying we're trying to make it better. You know what they're doing? They're corrupting. Because that book talks against homosexuality. That book talks against, and it names plain sins. Whereas the new Bibles, they water down. You don't know what's good or wrong. So they attack our foundation. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? They mess, you know, let me ask you a question. No, don't go there yet. Do Christians get overwhelmed, yes or no? Good, thank you. I'm glad you're with me. Christians do get overwhelmed. Take your Bible, turn to Psalm 55 and verse 5. Psalm 55 and verse 5, Nita. That's David. He says something has overwhelmed him. God is more than he can handle, right? Psalm 61 and verse 2, Brother Kevin. It's a good verse, isn't it? When my heart is overwhelmed, I need a safer place to hide. Psalm 102. Psalm 102 in the title there. Notice what he says. If you look up there, sometimes your Bible has a summary of what's about to be said in. In Psalms, there's a part there that is actually part of the Bible, but it doesn't have a verse number. Watch what it says. A prayer of the afflicted when he is what? Overwhelmed. This is David writing. And poureth out his complaint before the Lord. And he cries out, he says, hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. So this is something you can pray when you're overwhelmed. So do Christians get overwhelmed? Yes, they do. It's easy to get overwhelmed by the troubles in life. It's even easy to be overwhelmed by family problems, by mental stress, by fear, just by tiredness. But you know, it's not a sin to be overwhelmed. Okay? It's not a sin to go, wow, I don't know what to do. It is only wrong when you give up when you're overwhelmed. People today, as always, easily would rather not deal with the problems, so they quit on God. They quit doing the right things, like coming out to church meetings. Do you know it's right to be here? You're less likely to die in church than most anywhere else. It is true, man. People die in the bathtub more than they do in church. Amen. Statistics say it. Amen. But people won't quit taking a bath, but they'll quit coming to church. Are you listening? They quit reading their Bible. They quit being honest. They quit doing right. They quit trying to trust the Lord. Instead, they just do what everybody else is doing. You know what people are doing right now in this financial turmoil here in Ireland? They're up and moving away. Now, I can understand it. They're overwhelmed. They're afraid. But let me tell you this. You start to think about moving, you better pray and fast. Don't just act. Are you listening? Because when you get overwhelmed, you better find out what God says to do. Not just, well, there's a job over in Australia. Amen. But there might not be a church. And you may lose your kids in order for you to have a job. People quit waiting on God, hello, to bring a godly girlfriend or a boyfriend. We had a girl led to Christ there when we first started the church. She started coming and then she stopped. Her name was Vanessa. Asked her, why are you stopping? She said, I'll never get married coming to your church. I said, stick with it. God will bring somebody. She couldn't do it. She's in London now, and she's not too happy. You can't quit and be better off. Are you listening? They won't pray about anything. They just react, so they just get themselves deeper and deeper in the holes of life. They quit witnessing on the job. They get, you know, if your boss tells you, you can't witness, you can't tell people about Jesus on the job. Now, they probably won't tell you, but if they did, do it while you're eating lunch with them. Amen? If you're on the assembly line and they're talking about everything filthy, it'd be good for you to talk about something clean. Amen? And if they say, you can't do that, look at them and go, what? Then do it on lunch break. Amen? Don't let them shut you up. Don't quit. God made you a light. God put you as a city on a hill. Shine. And if you have to be smart and learn how to do it within the system, do it, but don't stop. That's the point. I don't care how they shoot at you. I don't care how much pressure they put on you. Don't quit. People quit, even Christians. I get so sick of reading the statistics of Christians quitting their marriage. That grieves me. I'm not talking about where there are disasters. I'm talking about where Christians just say, well, I don't need a problem. 1 Samuel 27. Go hold in your place here. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 27. In verse 1, Brother Martin. 1 Samuel chapter 27, verse 1. David was tempted to quit waiting on God. David had been anointed to be king. 1 Samuel chapter 27. David had been told he was going to be king. But Saul didn't agree with it. So King Saul started to chase after him, started to put the pressure on him. He hunted him down, sent thousands of soldiers after him. David is going from cave to cave. He is running for his life. And he goes, how long does anybody know he actually ended up running? 7 years. During those 7 years, he comes to this part. Brother Martin reads chapter 27, verse 1. So David said, Saul is going to kill me. I shall now die. It's Saul's going to get me. So where does he think of running? He goes to the enemy. He says, I'll be safer there. Is David the biggest dummy you've ever read? Only Solomon could be dumber. David ends up, and he is, and he actually, when he's with the Philistines, he actually has to put on an act. Remember, he actually fought froths at the mouth, scrabbles in the dirt like he's sort of insane. Isn't that a shame that a Christian, hey, some of you, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, the people start looking at you going, are you a Christian? And you curse and you say, no, I'm not. That's just what David was doing. He had to act so that they would not begin to put pressure on him because they started saying, he's a Jew. He's one of, he belongs to Saul's army. What is he doing in here? And he started to act like, don't worry about me. David even had the trouble. He was tempted to quit, and he did quit for a little while. Let me teach you four reasons why not to run. Back in Psalm 11, and also find 1 Corinthians 15 in your right hand. 1 Corinthians 15, four reasons why not to quit. Why to stay faithful? Stay at it. First Corinthians 15:58. Sarah, would you read that verse for us? 1 Corinthians 15:58. All right. Now go to Ephesians chapter 6. And Bethany, would you read verses 11, 12, and 13? And he says, be ye steadfast, standing fast. Now, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, 12, and 13, Bethany. I wish I could do it. I'm thinking about doing it, but I won't. Let's imagine Barry would be easy target, but Bozzy's up here. Bozzy, I'm telling you, stand here. Don't let anybody knock you back. Don't make anybody get you to quit. Don't let anybody put you off. You just stand there and you defend your place that I put you in. And then I send Bill and Dan and Kathy, and I send Nita and Martin and Sarah, and I send all these guys, and they start coming at you. Now, according to that verse, does it say that you should run after your enemies? Huh? It says, as they come, just make sure to do all so that you keep standing. Isn't that what it said? And having done all, put on the whole armor of God so that you can just stay standing. Because that's the testimony of Christ in your life is, are you still faithful? Greatest thing that can be said about Kim McNally is 5 years from now, is she still faithful? She faithful to her husband? She faithful to God? She faithful to what God's called her to do? Is she faithful? Didn't say, are you successful? Success is up to God. Faithfulness is up to you. Amen? So, let's go back to Psalm 11, verse 4. He lists four things that just ought to encourage you to stay faithful. First of all, verse 4. The Lord is where? The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous. He puts them on trial. But the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, traps, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold, he looks on the upright. So four things in there. First of all, the Lord is still on his throne. I don't know if you realize it, but 2 years ago when everything was going great, God was in charge. Today, with everything going south, God is still on the throne. He's still in charge. You need to start to believe in that God is going to win whether you're with him or not. God's going to win. It says in Isaiah 6, when there was an earthquake, when the king Uzziah died, when the people were terrified and uncertain of their leadership, Isaiah's given a picture of the throne, and he says, and the Lord was on his throne. He hadn't taken a vacation. He wasn't too busy playing Xbox. He was in charge, amen? He was in charge. Everything is in God's hand. Everything is under his control. A sparrow doesn't fall without God knowing about it and actually using it for good. Take your Bible, turn to Proverbs 21, verse 1. Despina, would you read Proverbs 21 and verse 1? Ever. Now, I wish I could teach you a little bit about geology and geography here. Rivers are pretty powerful things. But what Solomon is noticing is that rivers, they wind along there and they change over time. Where a river used to bend like this, after some time, especially after a flood comes through or whatever, the river will change. Only God can move a river. And you say, that stubborn king, he is so mean. God can move the heart of the king too. All right? Never forget that. Never forget that the things that are happening in the Middle East are not totally demonic. God's behind it. God is behind it. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. John, would you read Colossians? I want you to know that the heart of the king is under God's control. The motion of every atom and molecule in the universe is under God's control. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16.
Visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him
In the next verse, 17.
And he's before all things, and by him all things consist.
So he's actually holding atoms together, molecules together. He's the one that not only designed DNA, he holds it together. By him all things consist, so he's actually in control. That's pretty good. My feeble attempts at trying to be in control are a waste of time. He's in charge. Aren't you glad? John 10:28 now. John 10:28, Brother Tony, would you read and remind us that God is even in control of your destiny? John 10:28. Wow. So he seems to be pretty well in control even of where you're going. Amen. I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. You know, Job learned this. When the disaster happened, he was so upset at God. He said, where were you? How come you let this happen? And then at the end, he says, God, you know what you're doing. You know what you're doing. Amen. So the first thing that's most important, for the Christian is to realize when you're under pressure, when things are falling apart, when the flow is to quit, when the natural tendency is to give up, is to realize God's behind this. Now, does the devil want to destroy you? Does the devil want you to fall? So the pressure is not from God, but the pressure is allowed by God. Aren't you glad he only allows so much? I'll come to a good verse in a second here. Not only is the Lord still on the throne, he says there back there in Psalm 11, he says, his eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. I like this. Now, I can see most of you, all right? But you know when your eyes squint and your eyelids sort of get focused, it's because you're just looking. It's like, you know, you're focusing on one thing. God pays attention to detail. He sees what you're going through. He knows what's going on. Look at Matthew 6, verse 7. Matthew 6 and verse 7. Tess, would you read that in verse 8? Matthew 6, verse 7 and verse 8. So do you have to keep repeating yourself and repeating yourself and repeating yourself when you're asking God something? He already knew what you needed before you asked. The Lord sees. He already knows your needs. He just wants to be needed. See, God will supply our needs, not all our wants, but he waits for us to come to him and say, I need you. Amen. You know, a lot of people, I listen to people pray, and there's nothing wrong. Don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. But you know how people pray? Dear God, so-and-so is doing this, such-and-such is happening. Did you know, God, that this is my need? It's as if they're trying to bring God up to speed on all the things going on in their life. He already knows, so just get to asking, amen? What is it you need? God sees. He knows what you're going through, and he has not designed it to be too much. Go to Genesis chapter 50, last book in your Bible. I'm sorry, the first book in the Bible, but the last chapter of that book. Genesis chapter 50, Ediberto, in verse 20. Genesis 50 in verse 20. All right. Who's talking there? It's Joseph. Where had Joseph been for 20 years? In Egypt as a slave. Who put him there? His loving brothers. All right? When he gets to meet his brothers, and they see him, and they see all the power that Joseph has now as the prince of Egypt and second in command, they get scared and they say, you're going to kill us, aren't you? And what does he say? He said, you thought evil against me, but God meant it for Romans 8 now. Romans 8, Brother Bill, in verse 28. What an absolute tragedy that people go through life and they spend their life going from trial after trial and struggle after trouble, and they experience disaster after disaster, and then they end up in hell. None of it worked for good. They ended up in hell. But somebody who just falls in love with Jesus and says, God, I'm going to trust you. I believe you're on the throne. I believe you know my situation. You're going to get me through this. God's going to work all things together for good. Amen? Do you see that? The second thing that will encourage you, first being that God's still on his throne. I guess if he's still there, I shouldn't quit. Secondly, God knows what I'm going through. I guess I might as well just keep going until he tells me to stop. There's a third thing. The Lord's going to destroy your enemy. Amen. I think this is the best part. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now, I'm just glad I'm not on the wrong side anymore. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. In verse 8, let's see, Brother Joseph, if you'll start in verse 8 to 10. Start in verse 7, sorry, if you don't mind, 7. Yes. In 10. So who's coming back according to that verse? The Lord Jesus. And you know what? The Lord is very patient. He's very forgiving. He's very slow to judge. But one day he will judge. Go to Romans chapter 12 now. Go back to the left, find Romans chapter 12. We're almost through. Romans chapter 12. And Kevin Weston, would you read verse 19? Romans chapter 12 and verse 19. So does God just say, forget about it, man. So-and-so hurt you. Don't worry about it. It's all right. Is that what he says? No, he says, just stay out of the way. I'll get him. Don't get in my way. That's what he's saying. Amen? Just step out of the way. I'll take vengeance. Amen? And you got, you know, when you're in under pressure and when people are turning against you, when problems are getting bigger, you're going to have to realize God's going to balance the books. God's going to fix it. Amen? And it may not be now, it may not be 10 years from now, but it will happen. And you'll end up, if you're saved, you'll end up better off. So Lord, that's a promise. The Lord says he's going to take care of your problem, going to take care of your enemy. You know, the Jews, the 6 million Jews who died, the 9 million Russians who died in World War II needed to be encouraged. That their death didn't have to be in vain. And that persecution against the Jews and that brutal massacre of 9 million Russians in World War II, that God was going to get the author of that wicked war. The author of that war was Hitler, and God got him, and God still has him. Amen? See, right now, a lot of Jews are very angry at God that God would let it happen. Don't you get angry that God would allow such trouble to come into your life. You better just get close to God because he's going to get your enemy. That ought to keep you so you say, I'm just going to keep going. Somebody's bothering me, God will get them. Amen. If you can't get to that place where you can just say, I want to go. Normally, you just want to give out to your enemy. Normally, you want to conquer, defeat your enemy. And the Lord says, let me do it. You just keep right on going on your course. Amen. Fourth thing, last thing. You know what ought to encourage you to keep going? Because he loves you. I don't know any other reason why I don't know any better reason to get up in the morning than to know that he loves me. Let's take two verses in Psalm 11, verse 7, and then also Deuteronomy 7. Psalm 11, verse 7 says this. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. the upright being the forgiven. He's watching and he loves you. Go to Deuteronomy 7 in verse 7 and 8. Let's see. Miss Allison, would you read that? Deuteronomy 7, verse 7 and 8. And listen to these words. You have to pause in them because there's so much meaning there. Jeremiah 31 says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. It's a good Valentine verse. And why, God, why do you love me with an everlasting love? Because I just love you. Isn't that awesome? Why would God put up with you? Why did he send his son to die for you? Because he loved you. God so loved the world. I don't know how I could motivate you any greater to stay faithful for God. People say, you know, January 2012, I'm going to be more excited about Jesus than I am today, not less. What ought to motivate you is the fact that he loves you. Why should you read your Bible? Because it's God's love letter to you. Amen. Why stay with your marriage? Because a loving God designed your home. Amen. Why put up with all the pressure and all the mocking and all the fun? I know people right now who are terrified to go door to door because they're afraid they're going to meet somebody that knows them. You know why you should do it? Not for them, but for him. Amen? Amen. What is the fourth reason why? Because he loves us. That's the greatest motivator of all. You get some fool and he's up on a wooden fence, and he's singing a song to his girlfriend. Why is he doing that? Making the cats run away? Because he's in love. Amen? Doesn't matter if somebody throws a shoe at him, he just keeps singing. Amen? Because he's in love. Why would somebody go from door to door and invite people out of church, tell them how to get saved? Because they're in love. Amen? Amen? I got some questions for you. See if you paid attention. Why do people run from pressures and struggles? I remember. They get overwhelmed. But there are three reasons, because our enemy is out to destroy. He's not out to just toy with us. He's out to destroy us. Our enemy is hard to spot, and he trips us without us even looking for him. You know, if I easily gave into some temptation, I would stay away from anything that would try to get me tempted. Amen? But the devil knows that, so he comes around when you're least looking. Boxers, you know what boxers do? They find where you don't look. They watch where your blind spot is, and then they come there. And the devil's better than that, even. The third reason is because our enemy is constantly striking at our foundation. He'll constantly, you know, I didn't mention it, but I'll mention it very clear. If the devil can get you to doubt your salvation, he has unplugged you. Amen. If he makes it so that you're constantly going, I don't know if I prayed right. I don't know if I sincerely, really, really believe, and all this stuff. And when the devil's got you like that, he's attacking your foundation. And you feel like, oh, I shouldn't even go to church. I can't go soul winning. Secondly, do Christians ever get overwhelmed? You better believe it. Can a Christian get strong enough to not cave in under pressure? Can somebody who is a quitter become not a quitter? Can somebody who has all their life always given up, can they get to where they stay straight? Yes, they can. You better believe it. The question is how? And I gave you four reasons how. Anybody remember the four reasons? What are those four reasons? The Lord is on his throne. You got to remember, he's still in control. What's another reason? He sees everything. He knows what you're going through. Amen. That's a great comfort. Third. Yes. That's, amen. Amen. There's some things that's not even covered in the Psalms that that Paul deals with that, yeah, wear the armor of God. Put it on every day. But the Lord's going to defeat your enemy. All God wants you to do is not to kill your enemy, but just to keep standing. Do you see the difference? I cannot defeat Satan, can you? No, but I can stay standing. If he says, do all so that you can remain standing, I guess I can. Amen? And the last one. What was the last one we said? Because the Lord loves his people. Amen. Remember those four reasons why not to run, why not to quit. Why not to... Listen, you ought to be reading your Bible every day. You know why you'll quit? You know, you ought to be in church every week. I think you ought to be here. Now, you're here Sunday night. You ought to be here Wednesday night. I think you ought to be there on Saturday. If you can, you just... As we grow in the Lord, you ought to be more committed. Amen? Not less. The only reason why you'll fall away, and some of you will, unfortunately, is the biggest grief of a pastor. To watch people whom God has saved... cleaned up, fixed up, changed, and for them to go, I can't handle it. And they walk away. Last verse. Go to Acts chapter 20, verse 22. Acts chapter 20, in verse 22, Brother Eric. 22 to 24. Old. So he's going to Jerusalem, and I don't know what's going to happen. Next verse.
See the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide with him.
What are bonds? No. No. Bonds. Chains. Okay. I'm going to be put in prison, and what's the next word? And troubles. He's going to hurt. Abide me. They're going to stick to me like bees on honey. Okay, go on.
But none of these things move me.
Amen.
Neither try to buy my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God.
Brother Eric, have you got a ministry?
Yes.
That you've received of the Lord? Amen. God says for you to finish it. And not just finish it, but finish it with joy. Every one of you have something that God's asked you to do. You need to run your race. You need to finish your ministry. And you can. If you remember just these four things, there's more that you can focus on. But Psalm 11 tells you that David's not going to quit. That David's going to stay focused. Amen. Let's stand and let's bow in prayer.